We're going to be in the book of Acts. If you're visiting, we just teach through the whole thing. And we've been running through the book of Acts on Sunday morning. We're in chapter 10. That's where we left off last week. Thursday nights, we're into Samson. Sunday nights, we're going through the book of Revelation. Although, I'm exercising my liberty to take a slight detour tonight from where we were normally going to be, because even though we are an expositional verse-by-verse teaching, every once in a while the Lord says, you should go over there and say something. So we're going to go to another place and expositionally go through that tonight, and then we'll hop back into Revelation afterwards. But this morning, Acts chapter 10. And again, to follow the story, we'll back up a little bit. We'll read through the beginning part. The gospel at this point, the church has been started on Pentecost, Holy Spirit came down, and the church starts growing. And it was in Jerusalem. This is a Jewish thing. All the believers are Jews, and it's the natural extension of Judaism. But you remember before Jesus left, he sent them out with a great commission, and part of that included going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, which is the outer lands where the half-Jews, half-non-Jews lived, who were by and large hated by the Jews. And then from there, he said, to the outermost parts of the world. Well, the gospel a couple weeks ago ended up in Samaria. Philip went there, and then Peter went out, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and we see God going to that group. Now it's going the rest of the way, to the outermost parts, the Gentiles. And again, a Gentile is just somebody who isn't Jewish. And we see in Acts chapter 10 how that happens. And this is a big deal. You'll have to see as we go through it, because this is going to be repeated like three times through the book of Acts. They're going to come back and rehearse this story along, every time saying basically, yeah, I know, but I was there and it happened. What could I do? I mean, that's how they present this, because they're all blown away by it. Because again, a good Jew by and large believed that Gentiles were there solely to fuel the fires of hell. That's your purpose in life, was to burn. And so the fact that God would go to the Gentiles is a new thing. And we see it going through this guy, Cornelius. We'll just kind of read down, might as well look at the beginning. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, it says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called the Italian Band. And it was a band of soldiers, not a musical band. But a centurion would be somebody who was, in our equivalent of the army, maybe a sergeant, a guy who had worked his way up through the ranks. We see three, at least in Scripture. They're always portrayed as great guys. And this guy is no exception. He's from Rome. He's part of the higher-ups, and he's over 100 guys, so he's got some responsibility. And we see this guy, Cornelius. It says in verse 2, he's a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So despite being part of Rome, despite growing up in a pagan society that worshipped multiple gods and was characterized by its horrendous lifestyle, you have this guy, Cornelius, who is seeking God in some way. We don't know for how long. And we see this description of him. This is a nice description. This is by God. The fact that he feared God with his whole house, his faith had transferred over to his family. He gave a lot to the poor, and he prayed to God always. But yet, there's something that he's lacking. Okay, despite having what we would consider a good religious background, he's missing something. And it says in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, you might have heard people say in the past, well, you know, God doesn't hear the prayers of the unsaved. Heard this guy's. This guy doesn't, he's missing something. He doesn't know Jesus Christ. He has not been saved. He knows maybe something of the God of the Jews, but he doesn't understand. What little light he has, he's trying to follow it. And yet here we have an angel showing up and saying, God has heard what your prayers. He knows your heart, and so he sent me to talk to you. And he says in verse 5, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell you what you ought to do. Now, imagine what's going on in Cornelius's mind. An angel shows up, which is not an everyday occurrence. Personally, hasn't happened to me. I don't know if you've been seen angels. Not an everyday thing. Freaks him out. The angel says, God has heard what you said, and this is what you need. You need to go send for this guy, Peter. So already the anticipation has got to build. Man, this Peter's going to be something. I mean, if an angel is telling me that Pete's the guy I need, I better go get Peter. And so, you know, it's starting to build in his mind. It says, and when the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And so he grabs three guys and he says, I want you to go get this guy, Peter. And he sends him to Joppa. It's about 30, 35 miles away. And it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now remember, he is at the house of Simon the tanner, which for Peter in of itself is a big deal, because a tanner, you know what a tanner is, it's a taxidermist, but they were the guys who made the wine skins and things like that out of skins. And it was a nasty business, and it was unclean, because to the Jewish religion, part of the deal was you weren't supposed to touch anything dead. If you did, you were ritually unclean. You couldn't go to the temple until you'd gone through this purifying process. Well, this guy's job was to work with dead animals and skins all the time. They smeared nasty chemicals and manure into the skins to cure them. It was foul. They weren't allowed to have the house even in the city. It had to be outside. And by and large, a Jew wouldn't go to a tanner. I mean, there were Jews who were tanners, but it was so nasty a profession that in the Jewish traditions, it was grounds for a woman to get a divorce if her husband actually became a tanner, because it was a foul job. And like, ooh, he became a tanner? Yeah, you can go. You don't have to be with him anymore. And so here's Peter, who is a religious guy we're going to see, and yet he's hanging out with a tanner, which means he's starting, I think God is working on him to give him an idea of how God looks at people. And it says he has this vision. It says, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And in verse 10, he became very hungry, which happens to me about every time I pray, and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And literally, he was just in ecstasy. The Holy Spirit came upon him in some way that he really tangibly felt the presence of God. And he's just blown away. You know, he's hungry, but then God uses that. And it says in verse 11, and he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth. And the idea is a sheet or a sail. He saw this big canopy thing coming down. And wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. So basically, here he is. He's praying. He's starting to get hungry. And all of a sudden, God just drops the buffet line right from heaven. There it is. All of these animals, which, again, you know, praise God for meat. And he gets what I think, again, is one of the best commands in the Bible, verse 13. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. You know, I mean, that's good for me. I take that one. And yet Peter, he says in verse 14, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Because remember, part of the Jewish religion was, in the Old Testament, they had been given a list by God of foods that were okay to eat and foods that weren't okay. And there's all of these rules about, you know, you can eat stuff if it chews the cud and it has a split hoof, yes, but if it just has a split hoof but it doesn't chew the cud, like a pig, that's bad, don't touch the pig. And there's all these different animals they could and couldn't eat. Here's Peter saying, I've never eaten anything like that. And apparently in this sheet, there were pigs and there were bats and there were other things that they weren't allowed to eat. And down they come, the rabbit. And Peter says, not so, Lord. Which, no matter what God tells you to do, if that's your response, you're wrong. Just right off the bat. I don't care. Whatever God says, if you say, not so, Lord, Lord means he makes the rules. So if he says, Peter, eat out of that sheet, you say, yes, sir. How many can I have? You know, pass the pig. That's what the answer is supposed to be. Yet for Peter, this is so contrary to everything he's ever known. I mean, we look at Peter and we hear him. He's, you know, he's always the guy running off at the mouth, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, leading with his head and then, you know, not leading with his heart, not his head. He's always making mistakes. And yet, here we get this picture of him, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. I mean, to whatever degree he was a religious guy, he kept kosher his whole life. He had never stumbled on that, which is amazing. This man has never had bacon all his life. He's never had pork chops. There's been no scrapple in his life. I mean, he just, and here it is, and he says, I've never done anything like that. And he calls those animals common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time and says, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. And it says this was done thrice, three times, because Peter's not getting it. You know, all of a sudden it comes down. He sees the sheet. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Oh, I can't do that. I've never eaten anything like that. That's common and unclean. And God says, no, 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 you don't understand. I say that's clean now. Don't call it unclean. And that, you know, that has implications. I mean, and there's multiple implications. Part of it, of course, is the dietary stuff, because we're going to see as we get through the New Testament, it says, you know, anything is good to go as long as it's sanctified by prayer. You know, pray over it. Lord, please bless this Big Mac, and you just go for it. You know, it's okay. Because even Jesus said, look, it's not what goes into your mouth, because whatever goes into your mouth passes through the canal and out she goes, and it's got its own little system in there. That doesn't defile you. What defiles you is what comes from the inside, the stuff in your heart, the stuff in your mind, comes out of your mouth. That's the defiling thing. And yet God tells Peter, don't call that any. If I've cleaned something up, don't you go on calling it common. And that's good for us because, you know, look, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 6, verse 9, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. That is a screwed up church. If there was ever a screwed up church, it's Corinth. They're coming to communion drunk. They're suing one another. There's all kinds of immorality going on. And in the middle of that, Paul says, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, is any sex outside of marriage, or idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, both sides of homosexuality there, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, and such were some of you, past tense, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So anybody who's a believer in Christ, you might have been one of those things. You might have been common. You might have been unclean. But when Jesus Christ comes in and washes you, you're not that anymore. That's not you. And, you know, you can be, I don't know how you are with your self-esteem. Hopefully you don't have much. But if sometimes it's easy to say, oh, you know, I'm such a worm. God would never use me. No, no, no. Don't be calling unclean and common those things that he has washed. If Jesus Christ has set you free and you were born again, you're washed, you're clean. And we have no right, you know, we can talk trash about each other within the church sometimes, and it's horrible, but it happens where we gossip and we say things about people. But the truth is, if you're born again, I got no business saying that you're common or you're unclean or you're a lower class or anything like that. And God is trying to make a point with Peter, you know, you might be looking on the outside, but remember, I'm the one who looks on the heart. So he gets this three times. And notice in verse 17, it says, now while Peter doubted in himself what the vision he had seen should mean, because he's still not getting it. He's kind of pawing this over in his mind. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So here he is. He's upstairs. He's on the roof. He sees this vision. He still doesn't understand. Okay, what are you talking about? That I can eat whatever I want here? Is that the purpose of this whole thing? And while he's mulling that over, not getting it, the Holy Spirit says, hey, there's three guys at the door. And this is, I don't know if you've ever experienced one of those, like, really specific. Like, sometimes you can get that, well, I think the Lord is telling me maybe I should take that job, but I'm not really sure. Well, yeah, I guess it kind of seems good to me. But every once in a while, if you're seeking him, you will get one of those, you need to go do this and do that exact thing right now, right this minute. And Peter gets one of those. He gets one of those boom moments. I probably mentioned it before. I remember at one point when we first moved up here, my wife and I went to another church, and it was Pentecostal place, and it was quite, you know, quite, how do you say it? The gloves were off, all right? It was a happening night, okay? Everything was flying around, and people were good, and everything's going on, and we're there because we got invited by some kids that she was student teaching, and we're like, okay, we'll go. That's good. We'll go. And it was a different kind of place in that, you know, there was a lot going on, and they had a, you know, altar kind of thing at the front, and everybody's going up at different times for prayer. And, you know, if you didn't make it out of your seat and get to the front, they hadn't done their job. And so, you know, it was one of those things, and we were kind of uncomfortable in that whole thing, but we were there. And at one point, some of the kids that invited us went up front for prayer, and other people would go up and pray, and they went up, and I get this very specific in my mind, you need to go pray for them right now. And I'm like, I don't think so. That ain't happening. I mean, I didn't say it out loud, but I'm like, ooh, no, 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 no. I'm not doing that. You know, and I mean, it wasn't I kind of have this feeling. I knew it was from God because I didn't want to do it. Okay, let's be honest. I knew, you know, it's specific when you say no, as soon as you hear the command. And I knew, not so, Lord. That was one of my not so, Lord moments. And unbeknownst to me, my wife was having the same conversation with God in her head because she had got the, you need to go right now, and got the no, you know, so we didn't go. And eventually someone else went up and prayed. A little while later, another kid that had invited us out went up and prayed. And I was actually it was before that. So we're there, and at some point, this woman comes over and starts praying over us. Kind of freaky. She's praying in a language I don't understand. She's got an eye patch on, which is, you know, when a pirate comes and prays over you, you know, you just kind of, you know, and so we're just like, okay, God, I don't know what this is. If she's going to, you know, pull out her swashbuckling sword, I'm going to be ready, but whatever, God, if this is from you. And so she finishes, and I remember clear as day, she goes, whew, you know, she says, God's got great things in store for you. And by the way, next time you feel like you better go pray for somebody, you'd better do it. And we were like, okay, you know, I mean, we were just nailed. And it was one of those specific booms. And then sure enough, a little while later, someone else went up and the Lord said again in my heart, you need to go pray for them. And we went, okay. And we went because we got Peter gets a specific, hey, there's three guys at the door. Go open the door. I sent them and go with them. Don't doubt it at all. So Peter's probably figuring, oh, great, you know, here's the Sanhedrin. I'm going to go to the religious leaders and finally witness. And he opens the door, and he sees three Gentiles, one of them a Roman soldier. You know, but I mean, God has specifically told him, whoever's behind that door number three, you best go. So he opens the door, and there's three guys. You have to realize, they had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They didn't walk with them. They didn't talk with them. They didn't eat with them. They didn't go into their house. They didn't invite them into their house. They were unclean. They treated them as dirt, and they stayed away from them. Now he opens a door, and there's three guys that he would never consider talking to in his whole life. And God just told him, open the door and do whatever they say, because I sent them to you. So Peter went down to the men which were to seek him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you're come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. And look what Peter does. This guy's obedient. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. He brought him in and let him stay. Now, maybe he figured, well, it's a tanner's house because he's already unclean. I'll bring him in. Nobody's going to find out. But here's Peter taking people that an hour ago we're completely outside of his realm to deal with it all. And he brings him in. And then he goes in the next day and he brings six witnesses because he's got to be thinking, you know, I don't want to do this alone because I don't want to get into trouble here. This is from God. I want to bring some witnesses. You wonder, he's walking with them for 30 miles. Is he thinking, I hope nobody sees me that knows me. I hope nobody sees that I'm here. But yet he's exactly in the middle of God's will with these guys. It says, and on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Look at this. Cornelius, hey, this guy Peter's coming. He is the one. Angel told me all about Peter. He's coming to my house. I'm going to get everybody I know. I'm going to bring my family in. I'm going to bring my friends who know him godly, because this guy is going to lay it all out for me. And so he brings everybody in. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now, you got to be thinking, that's just weird. He was praying to a guy, but you have to understand who Cornelius is, all right? He's a Roman soldier. He's grown up in a society that is all about worshiping other gods. Part of the worship of Rome was to worship Caesar. Caesar was considered a god, and so everybody had to worship Caesar part of their life. Now he's had an angel show up to him and say, the one you need is Peter. So he's got to be thinking in his mind, God knows this guy, Peter. An angel knows Peter. I best be dropping to my face. So he comes in. When Peter walks through, he doesn't know any better. And God doesn't smack him down for being theologically incorrect at this point. Peter says, get up. I'm just a man. P- Peter took him up saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And it's interesting to note, just as an aside, you go through the Gospels, Peter does this here, we're going to get into Acts 14, and Paul and Barnabas are out, and some guys, because of something they did, think that they're Zeus and Mercury, and so they bring an ox out because they're going to kill it and worship him, and they just run away ripping their shirts saying, no, we're just men. In Revelation, an angel, John sees this angel, and he falls down on his face, Revelation 19, and starts to worship, and the angel says, hey man, get up, I'm just a servant like you. But if you go through the Gospels, there is at least about 20 occurrences where people worship Jesus, and he never stops them, never once. Must be something different about him. And think about it. Here is Peter on one hand saying, get up, you don't worship a man. But then what he's going to be explaining to Cornelius is the fact that somehow God became a man, and he is the one that is worthy of worship. So Peter says, get up. And says, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And then Peter starts talking in verse 28, and he said unto them, you know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, without argument. I didn't fight it. When God told me that I was supposed to go, I came. I didn't argue at all. But as soon as I was sent for, and he says, I ask therefore, for what intent you have sent for me. Okay, so God told me I'm not supposed to reject anybody, but can I ask you, why did you want me? I don't get it. Peter's still missing the whole point. And see, it's been 10 years since Jesus said, I want you to go into all the ends of the earth. And maybe the disciples thought he meant there must be Jews scattered to the ends of the earth, and that's who I'm going to. And he's not getting the whole point that God is looking to call the Gentiles as well. He still doesn't have a clue, but he says, well, what is it you want? What do you want from me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And, you know, we've grown up with television, with the movies, with Hollywood, and so the thought of somebody glowing or floating or whatever, you know, we've seen too many movies, it's not all that impressive. If you've never even seen a light bulb, and somebody shows up who's glowing in your room. I was telling you a couple weeks ago about the missionary thing I saw where this lady went over and showed the Jesus film to this guy over in Afghanistan, and it was the first time he'd ever even seen a TV, and they put the film on, and he's walking around the back trying to figure out how those little people are shoved inside the box. I mean, it's just, you know, it doesn't make any sense to him. Well, here's Cornelius, and he has an angel show up and glow. And notice it says he was fasting. Not only was he praying, but he was fasting. And it's something that, just as an aside, we should be doing as believers. It's starving yourself of something, whether it's food, whether it's something that is a particular comfort to you. You know, some people fast television or music or whatever. And it's not, well, I'm going to give this up, Lord, until you give me what I want. But it's more, Lord, I want to hear from you, and I want to take everything away that's going to cause me to miss what you have to say to me. So I'm going to deny myself so that my head is clear and that I'm focused on you. And you know, we usually, every year, the elders and I, leading up to Easter, we'll fast for a few days, about a week or so. I think we're going to do it again this year, so I'll let you know when we're going to do it. I mean, we don't make a big deal about it, because the Bible says when you fast, just, you know, don't try to look like you're, oh, poor me, I'm so spiritual. You know, not that, but, you know, it's important every once in a while to set yourself aside to hear from God. And, you know, we have some needs in this ministry. We have a lot of kids here. We always need more workers. We're talking about adding on to the building to make more room for some of the children's ministry rooms. And, you know, we're praying about a youth group and a bunch of other things. So, you know, when that comes up, I'll let you know. So if any of you guys want to join us and just take some time and set aside some part of your life to hear from God and beseech him on behalf of this church, you can do that. That's what Cornelius was doing. Again, still not knowing the truth, but yet, he was fasting, and he sees this angel, and said in verse 31, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine arms are in remembrance in God's sight. Therefore send to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he comes shall speak unto thee. Now the angel could have at any time said, Cornelius, you need to be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way. Repent, pray to him. But the angel doesn't do that. The angel says, go get Peter. And truth be told, probably the angel would have been a whole lot more effective than Peter would have been as far as at least the presentation, because he's an angel after all. They're a higher life form. He probably would have been more awesome to look at. But yet, God doesn't use angels to share the gospel. He uses you and me. And there's a reason for that, because every angel that there is doesn't have something that we have, which is an angel has never had anybody die to forgive their sins. All the angels were created at once. There were some that fell, and those that fell all at once. Those that didn't, they've seen God, they know God. But we, on the other hand, have actually experienced sin, and we've experienced forgiveness. And so, although an angel could perhaps present, well, this is what God said, you must do this and this and this, it takes a person to say, man, I was such a loser. You have no idea. I was so far separated from God. I had turned from him and I had fought against him. I had done everything wrong. And yet out of his mercy, he still forgave me and he saved me from my sins. And so there's a thing that Peter's going to be able to say, especially being the Peter who denied Jesus three times, who, you know, cut off somebody's ear, who did everything wrong. Peter's going to be able to communicate the heart of Christ better than any angel ever could. And so that's why he was sent for. It said, and Peter opened his mouth and said, well, and Cornelius says, that's why you're here. Why did I send for you? I sent for you to hear the things that are commanded of thee, because I want to know what I don't know. I have something, but I know it's not enough. I've been praying. I know there's a God. I realize it's got something to do with the Jews, but I don't have enough. I want what apparently you have to offer me. And then Peter, the dinging light goes on. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Peter's come to the understanding that God is not a respecter of persons. He's a lover of persons. He says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And you have to understand this is huge, because the idea of somebody outside of Israel coming to know the true God is not unheard of. There were people who became Jews to follow Yahweh, but they became Jews. That was how, if I wanted to follow the true God, I needed to convert to Judaism and I need to become a Jew and keep the Sabbath and keep the other laws and the dietary laws and all the sacrificial stuff. Now, finally, Peter is understanding they don't have to become a Jew to be saved. God doesn't care about what nationality you're from. He says, every nation that he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. And you know, this whole story with Cornelius, it gives me hope, because there's a lot of people who will say, well, I can't believe in a God. What about that guy on the island? What about the guy who's never heard of Jesus at all? And all he knows is what he sees in the stars. And he know, you know, how, you're going to tell me that outside of Jesus Christ, he's going to go to hell? Well, God cared enough about this guy Cornelius, who didn't know him, to give a vision to Peter and to give an angel to Cornelius to set up this divine appointment so that he could hear what he needed in order to be saved. So if God cares about those two guys enough to do visions and angels and all of this stuff, I have to believe that he's got enough heart for people that he can make sure that they're in the right place at the right time to hear what he wants them to hear. God knows everybody's heart, certainly a lot better than we do. And usually when people make that argument, it's not because they're concerned about the guy on the island. They're looking for a loophole because they've heard and they don't want to have to respond, and they're looking for an excuse, because if God is unfair, then I don't really have to respond to him. But if he really loves everybody, and now he's given me the truth, I'm responsible for whether or not I respond to it. And so in verse 36, it says, Peter going on giving, and this is an interesting message. I mean, he boils it down in pretty short order. God's no respecter of persons. Every nation that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. And then he lays out the gospel in verse 36. The word, and he's talking about the scriptures here, which were given by the Jewish prophets, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You know, peace by Jesus Christ. And I got to think, looking at Cornelius' actions and the way that he's been praying and the way he's been seeking God, he hasn't had peace. He's had something. He knows there's something, but there's something missing. He doesn't have peace. And, you know, the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, that when we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. Because by default, because of our sins, we all come with this separation, this enmity. There's something between him and I, because I have blown it, and I know it, and he knows it better than I know it. And so we're separated, and yet, through Jesus Christ, I can have peace with him, that I don't have to worry about him striking me dead. You know, my pickup truck, It's still uninspected. And I know, and I've got a back bed full of trash right now that has to go to the dump. And I know if I take that thing on the road before I get the inspection sticker on there, I am an enemy with the state. And the state has the perfect right at any time to have one of its agents call me on it and summons me for an uninspected vehicle. However, I also know that once I go get a sticker on the front of that thing and I pay the necessary price, I don't have to worry about them at all. I can see the police officer and I can wave and I can point to the right colored sticker in the corner. I don't have to keep the snow heaped up on the front of my windshield so that he can't see it. You know, there's peace with the state when the sticker is there. And in the same way, when you experience salvation through Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. You know, you don't have to fear death. The Bible tells us that there are those who live in fear of death because they know they can be called at any moment. And if you realize, you know, when you're young, you don't think about it. I can get away with anything. I am indestructible. And I do all kinds of stupid things. As you get older and you start to ache and you start to hurt and you do stupid things and find out you're not indestructible, you know, once you're walking around in a cast or you've had one of those near misses where you realize, man, I should just be dead. That was really close. Then you start thinking, well, what's going to happen if I get called on it today? There's no peace there. But once you've experienced that peace with God, you don't worry about it. Because you know, I'm right. I'm right with him. I have been forgiven. And once you get that peace with God, Philippians tells us is another thing we get. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Besides having peace with him, there is peace of him, peace from him, where you live in this world and it's an uncertain world. And you don't know what's going on from day to day, and you read the news, and you watch TV, and you see junk happen in people's lives, and people that are young that you care about die or get hurt, and you think, I just don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. I want to understand, and my situation's out of control. And yet, if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you can have the peace of God, where he can reassure you that it passes understanding. I don't understand all this, but I don't have to, because I know that he's in control, and he holds my life in the middle of his hand. And those are the things that Cornelius was missing, and that's what Peter's telling him about. Peace by Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, even after the baptism which John preached. And again, this didn't happen in a closet. I mean, this is in Caesarea. It's 30, 35 miles from where from Joppa, where they were. Caesarea is where Pilate had his summer home down in Caesarea by the sea. But this stuff, you know, you don't have a guy raising the dead and healing the sick and casting out devils and walking on water and calming the storm and doing that. And word gets around on that kind of stuff. And so he's saying, look, you even know about this. You knew that there was a Jesus. You've heard about what happened. It was published throughout all Judea. How God anointed, in verse 38, Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we, and he's talking about Peter and the other apostles, we're witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Notice what he says there. First of all, we're witnesses. And you think about the stuff Peter has seen up till this point. He's seen, the wind and the sea calmed. He's seen lepers cleansed, blind people get their sight, lame walking again. He's seen, you know, lepers that are missing fingers and toes and noses grow back and thing, you know, faces come back together. He was in the room when, he was one of the three in the room when Jairus' daughter, who was well dead, was raised from the dead. He was there when, you know, Lazarus stinketh and had been dead and in the ground for days and rotting and was brought back to life. And then he was there when the Holy Spirit fell on the church. He was there when the Holy Spirit fell upon the Samaritans. And now here he is at the Gentiles. We're witnesses, which he did in a land of the Jews, whom they, speaking of the Jews, slew and hanged on a tree. And I think he threw that in there so that they knew that, yeah, the Jews are responsible, but the fact that he was hung on a tree, that was a Roman punishment. So just in case you're wondering who killed Jesus, it was all of them. It was both the Jews and the Gentiles. All were responsible for his death. Well, him, it says, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. You know, God raised him up the third day, showed him openly. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us at one point he showed up to over 500 people at one time. And it wasn't just a, ooh, I saw something in the front. It was he hung out, he ate with them, he had fish, he had honeycomb. He, yeah, stick your hand in my side. You don't believe, here's my hand, put your finger through the hole. You know, he was there physically. These people saw him. It's funny, I don't know if you've read the news. There was one that came out in the last day or so. Let me read this to you. Brace yourself. James Cameron, the man who brought you the Titanic, is back with another blockbuster. This time, the ship that he's sinking is Christianity. In a new documentary, producer Cameron and his director, Simcha Jacobovici, made the starting claim that Jesus wasn't resurrected, the cornerstone of the Christian faith, and that his burial cave was discovered near Jerusalem. And get this, Jesus sired a son with Mary Magdalene. No, it's not a remake of the Da Vinci Codes. It's supposed to be true. And it goes on to talk about how 20-some-odd years ago they were doing some excavation and they came into this old tomb and they found 10 caskets on there. And it says it took 20 years for experts to decipher the name of the 10 tombs. They were Yeshua, son of Joseph, Mary, Matthew, Jaffa, and Judah, son of Yeshua. And so they're making the claim that this was actually Jesus' burial tomb and that he married Mary Magdalene and that he had kids. This is what I found interesting. But filmmakers Cameron and Jacobovici claim to have amassed evidence through DNA tests, archaeological evidence, and biblical studies that the 10 coffins belong to Jesus and his family. What did they compare Jesus' DNA against? I'm curious. First of all, I mean, you can take a couple thousand. Well, yeah, God gave me a blood sample, and I took that, and it was him, really. No, I mean, the truth is this, all right? Paul said this. It all hinges on this. You have to realize, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:14. If Christ be not risen, if he didn't rise from the dead, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yeah, and we're found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, it's empty, and you are yet in your sins. You're still a sinner. If he didn't rise from the dead, you're still a sinner. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. That means everybody who's ever died, even if they believed in Christ, gone. If in this life only we have hope of Christ. In other words, if the only thing that Jesus did was show us a better way to live so we can have a better life here and now, but he didn't rise from the dead, then Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. if all Jesus did was make us a better way to be nice to people, we're the most miserable people of all. But then he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And I know this, Peter, who was giving his witness right here, was crucified upside down. And he could have stopped it in a second. All he had to do was say it was a lie. Jesus really did die. Paul had his head cut off for the testimony of Christ. All of the disciples, with the exception of John, were martyred for their faith. Some of them horribly, scun alive, beaten with clubs, thrown off the top of the temple. Every imaginable thing. I don't know whatever foolish evidence this guy supposedly is going to have. But I'd like to see him facing a cross, maybe upside down, maybe some lions, maybe some fire, and see if he still holds the same testimony all the way to the end. Or if he says, no, really, it was just a movie, honest. I just thought I could make a few bucks. I wrote a book. Because truth is, he's risen. He's been seen by more than 500 people at one time. Paul saw him. All of these people who died testifying to the very end that he was risen. And that's what Peter is telling this guy. We ate and drank with him. He rose from the dead. In verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge, capital J, of the quick and the dead. Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. And he's going to be a fair judge because nobody's going to come before him and say, well, I didn't get a fair shake. It wasn't fair because I had a bad rap. I didn't have a chance. Because seeing how he died for them, he can say, you see that? That hole, the side, that was for you. I did that for you specifically. And these are the instances where you heard and you knew and you had an opportunity to respond and you didn't respond. So you have nothing to say. I paid the penalty for your sins. All you had to do was accept it. Your choice. You didn't. You got nothing else to say. He is going to be the judge. He's going to be the standard. And then he goes on to say, to him give all the prophets witnesses that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. All the prophets give witnesses. You know, Psalm 40 tells us that in the volume of the book he comes. In Luke, when on the road to Emmaus, when the disciples were walking and Jesus showed up and they didn't recognize him, and he gave them a Bible study and he went through the whole Bible and showed them all the places that talked about him. Jesus himself said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, the key to reading the Bible and understanding is finding out that every page, every sacrifice, every Levitical law was all about Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is a story of one person who came to die for you, came to die for me, so that we could have what Peter tells him here, that whosoever believes on him shall have remission of sins. And that's the key. It's all about how do you deal with sin, because God is a perfect God and we are imperfect people. And because of our sins, our shortcomings, our falling short, our not measuring up to the mark, we're separated from him. And unless that's been dealt with, it doesn't matter whether you fast and pray and give money to the poor and are a good guy like Cornelius. That's not enough. You need to have your sins forgiven. And that's why Peter says, I was sent to you so that you could find out that your sins could be forgiven. And look what it says in verse 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And that's key. You know, Peter's the only guy, at least as far as the Bible is concerned, that has been interrupted by all three members of the Godhead in midstream. In Matthew chapter 17, at the beginning in verse 5, is the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's up there, and he sees Jesus with Moses and Elijah. And you know, Mark tells us he said something stupid because he didn't even know what to say. It's good for us to be here. And it says, while he was yet speaking, a voice from heaven said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Like, shut up and listen. So he's interrupted by God the Father. You go a few more verses, it gets down to verse 25 in Matthew 17. People say, hey, does your master pay taxes? And Peter doesn't ask, says, yup, he does. And then it says in that verse that Jesus prevented him and interrupted him and said, Peter, you know. And so Jesus interrupts him. And now he's given this sermon. And Peter, you know, sometimes you get carried away and you go farther than you have to. And he's not even done yet. He hasn't even got to the altar call. He hasn't got to the every eye closed, every head bowed. He doesn't say that. He's like, and anybody who believes on him shall have remission of sins. And the Holy Ghost says, that's as good as it's going to get. I got some stuff to do. And boom. Because they received, at that moment, something happened. He spoke. He told them the truth. Inside, no public outward profession, just inside a transaction I heard. And they said, that's true. I know that's true. And I need that. And I want the forgiveness of sins. At that moment, God says, good enough for me. And he pours out the Holy Spirit upon them. Now, it is interesting to note what it says in verse 44. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. That's the way it works. The Holy Spirit moves through the preaching of the word. The Holy Spirit follows the preaching of the word. When you go through the book of Acts and you see the Holy Spirit following, it's always following the word, the word, the word. And some people say, you know, you guys, you say you believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but you're all about the word, word, word. It's too much Bible, not our spirit. Well, the biblical principle I see is that the Holy Spirit follows the hearing of the word. It is the hearing of the word that opens the door to the Holy Spirit pouring out. And that's what happened here. And it blows them away. It says in verse 45, they have the circumcision. The Jews that came with him, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Who knows? Maybe Peter was going to say, so he came for the remission of sins, and I wish I could help you because you're Gentiles and it doesn't apply to you. That might have been where he was going because he didn't know. So God said, nah, that's enough of that. Boom. And so all of a sudden it happens, and he can't deny it. And we're going to see this repeated. Everybody, he's like, I brought six witnesses. He's going to go back and tell everybody, you'll never guess what happened. And then later on, he's hauled before the council. No, I'm telling you, I didn't want to go to him either, but God did this thing. Who am I to say? And so my question for you is, have you had your sins remitted? Have you peace with God? Have you experienced the peace of God? If you've had a religion, if you've had doing good things or going to church, putting in your time, whatever, you haven't had your sins forgiven. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, if you haven't said, yeah, you're right, I am a sinner, I am separated from you, I need to be forgiven of my sins, then you're not saved. And if you leave this planet before getting that taken care of, and you don't know how much time you have, I mean, this is an old building. I mean, it was a bunch of hacks that put it together. I'll be honest with you. I hung some of that wood up there. You guys, you don't know the risk you're taking. Even by being in here in the first place. I mean, it could just, at any time, boom, that could be it. Nah, it's pretty well put together. You don't have to worry about that. But the truth is, you don't know what kind of time you have. You don't know. And why would you put it off? The Holy Spirit says you need to be saved. You need to have your sins remitted. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ, you've never made a profession and said, yeah, you're right, that's me. I need to be forgiven. You need to do that. And it's as easy as doing what they did. There was no big deal here, okay? What there was an inner acceptance of the truth. Now, it doesn't mean they hid it. You know, they were going to go, we're going to see next week, they're going to go and get baptized. And for the early church, the baptism was the outward profession of what had already gone on inside. And Peter said, well, let's get these guys baptized, a sign of obedience. And, you know, if you have not done that, you need to do that before you leave. And it's as easy as coming up, you pray with me, and you can be born again. Now, if you've been born again, but you've been blowing it, okay, because we do that at times, we blow it. We know what God has told us to do. We've been disobedient in some area or another, and it separates us from Him. We know there's this wall of separation because we haven't been doing what we're supposed to do. And not because we have to in order to be saved. No, not that at all. But we get selfish, and we decide to follow our own desires and our own lusts. And we, if that's you, you might have noticed that you're not necessarily experiencing the peace of God because He doesn't want you to be in that state. You have to understand. God wants you to love Him. He wants you to be in close fellowship with Him. And yet, as a good father, he has certain rules if you want to stay in his house. And if you're outside of those rules, he's not going to let you feel good about it. And if that's the case, if you've not experienced peace with Christ, if you're separated, repent, get right. Ask him to forgive you. Get somebody to pray with you. It's as easy as that. So let's pray. Let me encourage you. If you don't know Christ and you need to, get up here and see me afterwards. We can pray. Lord, thank you that you are not willing that any should perish, Lord, but that you graciously, mercifully extend the offer to whosoever will. Lord, and that you set up occasions for people to be in the right place to hear what they need to hear at the right time. Lord, and if there's anybody here who's in that state, Lord, who is at the right place at the right time and they know they're separated from you, Lord, I pray you'd give them the courage to come forward and pray. Lord, that they would not leave that way, but they would submit and experience the peace of God. Lord, I pray that you would always help us, Father, to be willing to share the hope that we have. Just like Peter was the one who could share Christ's forgiveness because he had experienced it. Lord, let that always be on our lips. And let us be willing to go to whoever needs it, Lord, whether we think they deserve to hear it or not. Because you are no respecter of persons. Lord, please continue to work in us and through us, we pray in Jesus' name.